Welcome. You are listening to the Upper Room Podcast. For more information or to donate to this ministry, visit urfellowship.com.
Hey, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Good morning. Hey, there was a ring found in the bathroom, in the women's bathroom. Looks like maybe a diamond ring here. Anybody lose a ring? All right, Katie, you get a new right-hand diamond today. Woo! Now, if you realize that you've lost a ring, we'll have it here. It's here. Also, is there a new baby here today? Is there a new baby? Give me that baby. Oh, he's strapped in. Here you go. I'll let you introduce your new baby. Well, you don't have to. This is Hope and Brian's new baby. Okay. Is there more new babies here? There's lots of babies here, apparently. So introduce this baby.
This is our son, Emmett Fox Coulter.
Woo! He's, seems yeah. Tired.
He's big.
I eat that baby. Delicious baby. Who else has a baby? Is there another baby? Ooh, who's this? We love babies. The Upper Room Fellowship.
Ooh. Say hello.
Hi. Does she talk? Will she say hello?
No.
Okay. Who's this?
This is Azalea Liliana, and she's almost 3 months.
It's almost 3 months. So we celebrate babies here. Babies. Awesome. Awesome. I don't need this. How many microphones do I need? Well, welcome to the Upper Room, everybody. It's good to see you here. How's everybody doing? Good. So in Isaiah 43, the Lord says this. He says, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" God says, "I'm doing a new thing." And it happens sometimes in the unfolding of God's plan that he will do something new. And the job of the people of God in those exciting, sometimes scary times, is to notice that God's doing a new thing, to perceive it, and then to partner with him in it. What was in the past was good, but what's needed to move into the future, something different. So God does a new thing. He pours out new wine into new wineskins. And we sense around here, around the Upper Room, that we're entering into a new season. God's going to do a new thing. In fact, he's been doing a new thing for a while. But we are trying to partner with him in that. And we really don't know where this is going to take us, but we've never really known where we're going. It's kind of been a weird church from the start, really. And so we just follow God step by step. He gives us a flashlight, not like a huge spotlight. So it's like one step at a time. So we're following him. But it's a new season, and I don't know about you, but I find it to be very exciting and refreshing. I think there's great things in our future. And so we're launching this new series today that we're calling The Thread. The thread refers to an idea that runs throughout something. It's a recurring theme. The recurring theme of the Upper Room Fellowship, the thread that runs through everything we do, is love. That's the theme. So the through line, the thread that runs through everything. So what we're going to do in this next few weeks is we're really going to look at how love weaves together and threads its way through all that we do. From small groups to how we treat those on the outside to how we see the church. And as we do that, we're going to be asking, where's God leading us in this season to come? So we're kind of reaffirming our identity as a church built on love, and we're saying that this identity is going to have some new expressions here in the future. So as simply as I can explain the Upper Room right now, the Upper Room Fellowship, we are incarnational in our practice. We're not attractional in our methodology. Meaning you don't pick up your kids with a retina scanner that shoots them down a slide, right? We don't have vibrating chairs. There's no paintball course here. None of that exists. Now, I'm not saying that we don't try to do everything with excellence or that having any of those things with the hope of to reach people for Jesus is wrong or bad. I'm saying that's not what we do here right now. We don't feel like we need to spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to try to get people here. Why? Because you live with them. Right? You have a sphere of people that you interact with daily. You work with them and your neighbors are theirs. You get to love them and serve them and invite them in if you feel that it's appropriate. And so we're incarnational in our methodology, which means we want to be in the world, but not of the world. We want to model what we see the church in Acts doing. In Acts 2:42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We want to love one another so deeply that the world watches how we love one another and is intrigued by it. We want to handle our money, our homes, our jobs, our commitment to one another in a way that we begin to be a counterculture, not a ripoff culture. Right? You know what I mean by ripoff culture? A breadcrumb and fish instead of Abercrombie and Fitch, right? 50 Shades of Grace, right? We don't want to be a ripoff culture. We want to be a counterculture that offers something different than what the world offers. We want to offer real, abundant life, life with a hope and purpose. Because one day, everything in my bank account will be somebody else's, right? One day, the cars that we own will be crushed into little cubes and melted down and made into whatever's next. We're all going to be replaced in 100 years. Here's what's not changing. God has extended his mercy and grace to me in Jesus Christ. And I'm an adopted son. And he took every shortcoming, every failure, every screw-up, past, present, and future. And for no other reason except that he loves me, he took it all on himself on the cross. And he took his righteousness and he gave it to me. So when he sees us at our worst, to this day, he sees us as adopted sons and daughters and rejoices over us. That's our identity. We're a child of God. My identity isn't being the pastor of the upper room. One day I won't be that anymore. My identity isn't being able to preach, right? I'm not wrapped up in my ability to communicate because all those things end. But love never ends. The most foundational expression of this thread of love that weaves through everything we do here is our call to know the character of God and then be transformed into the likeness of that character. This is the central purpose for God in history. His goal is to invite people in on his perfect love and then make them his temple by filling them with his love, with the power of his Holy Spirit, so that they can overflow with the same love towards others. 1 Peter 2:4-5 says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God, and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. The phrase spiritual house means a temple of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:21-22 says, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are living stones which are being built into the spiritual house. And God's presence comes down and inhabits us. So as we are loved, then we give it away. Our job is just to give away what we have received. So now the love of God is being replicated. This is the point of the whole thing. This is the thread that runs through everything. And I don't know about you, but I grew up hearing that Jesus loves me, this I know. Or the Bible tells me so, but it wasn't until recently that I've started to more deeply understand love, or how important this is, or how distinctive it is, how this isn't something that is commonly talked about or preached about, and how radical it is, and how costly it is. I didn't know all that back then, but I think that we're growing in this love together, and we're going to grow into it more in the future. It's like getting married. Right? You don't understand or know all that marriage means when you're young. You just know, well, you're hot. I got these hormones that kind of make me feel warm when we're around. So we should probably lock this thing down, right? That's, by the way, that's how I asked Kate to marry me. I put a ring on my toe and then I asked for a foot rub and she surprised her with that and it was great. It's our 18th wedding anniversary today, just so you know. Yeah. She's awesome. She puts up with me. You younger guys can use that for your marriage proposal if you want. Just get down on one knee so it's romantic. But we grow into this understanding of marriage. As well, love is the kind of thing that you have to grow into as a people and as a church. The Love is Blank series that we just finished, when it was initially proposed that I preach on that, I thought, well, okay, love, 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 love. You know, everybody knows, everybody's heard about that. Maybe it'll be a 2 or 3 week reminder course. Well, those 3 weeks turned into almost like 3 months, and I've never had so much redundancy in my preaching ever. But I couldn't talk about anything else. I'm still not sure I can. This has gripped me. I was talking with my wife this week, and I was just saying I'm having such a hard time moving on to a new series. It's like nothing else matters, and in a sense, nothing else matters. It's true. So I found a way to, even as we start a new series, talk about love again. Because I think that God wants us to grow in our standing of his love and grow in the call to live out that love. 1 John 4:8 says God is love. And everybody would say amen to that, right? I said they would say amen. He didn't say you had to say amen. But see, here's what's interesting. People can say God is love and then have monstrous views of God and do terrible things in the name of the God of love. But in the Bible gives us a very specific definition of the kind of love that God is by pointing us to a person, Jesus Christ. And John says, here's how we know what love is. Don't go guessing about it. No, we know what love is because Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So too, we should lay down our lives for one another. That's love. Love looks like what Jesus did on the cross. So what John is saying, the kind of love that God is the kind of love that's revealed on the cross. It's self-sacrificial love. It's other-oriented love. It's the kind of love that led Jesus to set aside all of his benefits of the Son of God and take on our humanity and then take on our sin and to bear our punishment. That's the kind of love that God is. Not just the kind of love that God does, the kind of love God is. It's the kind of love that led Jesus to completely ruin his reputation by hanging out with and loving prostitutes and tax collectors and other judged groups. It's the kind of love that led Jesus to wrap a towel around his waist, get on his knees and wash the dirty, smelly feet of the disciples, knowing full well most of them were going to betray him before sunrise. It's the kind of love that leads the good shepherd to go out and look for that one sheep. And he will not rest until he finds him, and then he throws this humongous party when he does. That's the kind of love God is. It couldn't be more beautiful, and it couldn't be more radical. Paul tells us in Ephesians 3 that he prays that you will know the love of God, the height and the width and the depth and the breadth of the love of God that surpasses all understanding. Okay, question for you. How do you know something that surpasses understanding? I think he means that the closest you will get to knowing the love of God is when you know that you'll never completely understand it. When you know that God's love is too big to ever fully understand, then you're starting to finally get it. We are to surrender our lives to that God of love so that we then become individually and corporately the temple of God. So he fills us with that love through the power of the Spirit, and we overflow with that love towards others. This is the center of the center. This is what the church is called to do. This is what we are individually called to do. And so to flesh out this thread of love, this theme of love that runs through everything that we do, I want to look at a few verses that we looked at in our 3 month love series. So first one is Ephesians 5. Paul says, be imitators of God. The word there in the Greek is mimetai. We get the word mimic from it. So he's saying, mimic God. Do exactly what you see God doing. You see, well, God's a spirit. How do we see what God's doing? That's why he became a human. So we look at Jesus. And he says, imitate God. Here's what it looks like. Live in love as Christ loved us and gave his life for us. We imitate God. We imitate Jesus. Because Jesus became a human being to put on display what it looks like for love to be perfectly embodied. Jesus is the full revelation of God's character, but he's also the example that we are to follow. Paul says, live in love. Live in it. Which means as long as you're alive, we're to be characterized by this kind of love, self-sacrificial love. It means that for the followers of Jesus, there's no off button on love. We don't get to pick and choose who we love or when we love. We have to live it. He loved us while we were enemies. And so we're not allowed to ever turn off that love. It's what love requires of us. Even toward an enemy, we're to live in love. So if you've ever wondered if it's the right time to love, ask yourself this very important question. Am I alive? See, if you're breathing and you have a heartbeat, it's the right time to love. We're called to live in love. Paul's saying basically the same thing in 1 Corinthians 16. He says, do everything in love. Now, I'm not the whatever sharpest crayon in the box or whatever the saying is, but I think everything means pretty much everything. Which means, think about this. As followers of Jesus, we are not allowed to do or say or think anything that does not express selfless love to anyone. That encompasses everything, doesn't it? This is the radical call. This is the costly call. Doesn't matter what their merit is, whether they deserve it or not, whether they are friend or foe, whether they are righteous or unrighteous, doesn't matter. The call is to us to be a people of God. And we're called to be the temple of God, be filled with his Spirit, and therefore overflowing with his Spirit and expressing that by everything we do, everything we say, everything we think. It's a radical, beautiful call. And it's the thread that runs through this place. Unconditional, unqualified, self-sacrificial love towards all people at all times and all situations. No ifs, ands, buts, maybes, qualifications, fine print, take backs. We're allowed one opinion of people. And that's the one that Paul had when he said to the Corinthians, I don't know anything about you except this, Jesus Christ and him crucified. The one opinion we're allowed to have is that this person was worth Jesus dying for. They've got unsurpassable worth because Jesus paid an unsurpassable price for them. And our job, the most fundamental job as a disciple, is to agree with God about that. And then bless those around us. Just become blessing machines everywhere we go. Jesus says, love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Why? So that you may be children of your Father in heaven, who causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust, and his sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. You and I are to love like the rain falls and like the sun shines. Rain doesn't choose who it's going to fall on. It just does what rain does. Waters things, makes things grow. Sun doesn't choose who it's going to shine on. The sun just does what the shine does. What the sun does. Shines light, gives warmth. So also, God doesn't pick and choose who he loves. He is love. So when we become the temple of God, that's the love that abides in us. And if we yield to it, it's a love that is totally indiscriminate. God's love burns as intensely toward the sinner as it does the most worthy saint, if there were such a thing. It burns as intensely towards the righteous as the unrighteous. It burns as intensely towards the person who just flushed their whole life down the toilet as it does towards a person who's lived a perfect life. And when we become a temple of God and he fills us, this is what flows out of us towards all people at all times. Why? So that you may be children of your Father in heaven. This is the distinguishing mark of a child of God. You know, earthly children have the characteristics of their earthly parents. Well, spiritual children should have the characteristics of their heavenly Father. We're born from above. And that's the DNA that's in us. And so the mark that you are a child of the Father is that you can love like other people can't love. So this is the all or nothing. This is it. This is what has so grabbed me during this series, that Love Is series. It's the all or nothing. It's the beginning, middle, and end of everything we do and are to be about. This is the thread, the theme that the church is called to be about. It is Christianity 101, it's Christianity PhD. And we can never outgrow this because it is the bullseye all the time. This is the ultimate criteria for a church that's going to be considered a success. What makes a successful church? Or what makes a great church? The ultimate criteria can't be, wow, they can attract a big crowd. It can't be how many campuses they have. It can't be how shiny their programs are and how big their offering is. So the ultimate criteria for success has got to be, is love the thread? Are people in this community looking more and more like Christ? Are people being transformed by the radical love of God? Are people learning how to sacrifice? To swim upstream in their self-indulgent culture and to sacrifice for people in need? Are people learning the beauty of sacrificing their time and their resources and energy for people in need the way Jesus did for us? That's the criteria for success at a church. It is what the kingdom looks like. The kingdom of God. You can always tell what the kingdom, what's the kingdom and what's not. Forget the word Christian. It's almost worthless now. Just think kingdom. What is the kingdom and what's not? What does it look like when God reigns? It always looks like Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. It always looks like Jesus giving his life for us. To the degree that any individual or group looks like that, it's the kingdom. And to the degree that they don't, it's not the kingdom. And it doesn't matter what they call themselves or how they identify themselves. It's just not the kingdom. It's something else. And when you understand that, you can't help but be both amazed and grieved. When you have people who claim to represent Christianity or the kingdom, and then on the television and social media and books, they spew out the most venomous, hateful, ignorant stuff in Jesus' name about their political opponents or about women or immigrants or about national enemies or even the church or whatever the outrage of the day is. Folks, that's not the kingdom. The kingdom always looks like Jesus, and that doesn't look like Jesus. Because Jesus did everything in love. Do everything, everything in that kind of love. But even as I say that, here's the thing. I, as leader of the church, must kind of distinguish between what's the kingdom and what's not. I have to do that. That's why I call attention to some of these things that aren't the kingdom. But having done that, I can't judge any individual for not perfectly manifesting Christ-like love. Because I don't perfectly manifest Christ-like love. Right? And I think that we as a church have to confess that we do not perfectly manifest Christ-like love. We've grown into it a lot, and we're going to keep growing into it in the future. But we're not perfect. So we're either saved by grace or we ain't saved at all. Amen? So we have grace. We have grace for people. But the bullseye has always got to be Christ-like love. Individually and corporately looking like Jesus, serving those around us. See, this is why we need to wake up to all those judgments in our brain, that gossip column in our brain, and collapse those judgments. And to agree with God that the person we're looking at now has unsurpassable worth and bless them. To be blessing machines is to characterize our life all day long. It's why we so emphasize the call of kingdom people to care about the poor, care about the hungry, to care about the homeless, care about those who are in prison, to care about those who are on the outside of the margins, the friendless and those that are most judged by religion. It's our job to care for them because that's what Jesus did. And that's what the kingdom of God looks like. As we enter 2020 in this new season, the leadership of this church, and if you're a part of this church, I want you to pray that God's love will rain down on people who are thirsty and shine on people who are in darkness. And God would be put on display. Some exciting things await us in the future here. Amen? Amen. Let me end with this. If you're here this morning and you are not a follower of Jesus, but as I'm talking, something is just resonating in you. Maybe it's been buzzing in you since you first came in. I encourage you to surrender your life to him. Surrender your life to him and let his love just pour into your life. And if you make that decision, just, I'm going to give up controlling my own life. I'm going to live for him. At the end of the service, I'd encourage you to come up here. There will be some prayer teams up here. Share with them that decision, and they'll help you get started in your walk. For the rest of us, I want to ask this question. Will you let the Holy Spirit right now just bring to your mind one person that you maybe have not loved perfectly? Maybe you actually despise them. Get them in your mind. Now, you can't just willpower your way into loving them. It doesn't work like that. What you can do is become a temple and just commit to opening your heart to God for him to pour his spirit and his love into you. Say, God, I can't do it on my own. So will you give me your love for this person? And then ask him to show you practical ways that you can begin to express that love towards them. One thing you can do is commit to praying for them. Pray blessing on them whenever you see them, if you see them. Pray blessing on them when you drive by their house. Pray blessing on them. When you think about them, pray blessing on them. If you ever find yourself mad at them, pray blessing on them. That's step number one. But then look for other ways that you can begin to love them. Will you commit to carrying those out as God reveals them to you? Amen. Father, transform us into your image, Lord God, by giving us that love that does not come from human origin. Pour out your Spirit upon us continually, day in and day out, that we might be your temple. Fill your temple, Lord. Cause it to overflow to all who are around us for your name's sake. We pray, and all God's temple people said, amen. Amen.